Well, as I look over this congregation of people, I want to tell you that I see a lot of two-faced people. Now, before you get upset with me, I want actually mean that as a compliment. You say, what do you mean, a compliment? We know what two-faced means. You're calling us dishonest, hypocritical, duplicitous. We know what that phrase means, and I know that's what it often means, but it's not the way I mean it today. There is actually a positive understanding of two-faced. It goes all the way back to Roman mythology. The Romans, of course, believed in many gods. Well, one of those gods was Janus. Janus was the god of time, of transitions, of beginnings and endings. Whenever Janus would be portrayed, he would always be portrayed as having two faces. One facing the past, and the other facing the future. Now, we don't believe in Roman gods. That's not my point. But we do believe in this positive understanding of having two faces. In fact, I would say to you, spiritually speaking, that anyone who wants to be a Christian better have two faces. One facing the past, the other facing the future. And that's my message for you today. That your faith in Christ Jesus can empower you to face your past with pardon. And your future with hope. Your faith in Christ Jesus can, first of all, empower you to face your past with pardon. You know, we use this phrase that somebody has eyes in the back of his head, and all we mean by that is he has the uncanny ability to kind of know what's going on around him without actually seeing it with his physical eyes. Well, as Christians, spiritually speaking, we really do have eyes in the back of our heads. Eyes that go all the way back 2,000 years to a cross on Calvary's hill when Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for you and me. Napoleon Hill was the famous purveyor of positive thinking back in the last century. One of his more famous sayings is, "Whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve." And in many ways, he was right. I mean, one only needs to look at the statistics from the U.S. Patent Office. In the year 2000, I just checked some statistics the other day. In the year 2000, 175,000 patents were given to people for new inventions. Every year, that increased. In the year 2015, the last year I was able to find statistics, that number had increased to nearly 326,000. Clearly, there are a lot of people out there who are conceiving, believing, and achieving many new things that certainly help to make life better for all of us. But there's one area where positive thinking will not work. It never will work. It cannot work, and that's in your spiritual life and mine. You see, there's nothing we can do to fix our sin problem. If we could, we would have solved some of our biggest problems years, centuries ago, actually. Take war, for example. We have had so many peace talks. We've had so many treaties. We've had so many truces throughout history. And guess what? The world's as dangerous today, if not more so than ever before. What about racial issues? People have died over the cause of racial equality. We've had all kinds of programs, probably spending trillions of dollars. But still, racial tensions are strong, maybe as strong as ever. What about poverty? Look at the trillions we've spent on that. All the government programs, we are going to fix this. War on poverty, we called it. The rich still seem to get richer and the poor, poorer. No, we try to fix all of these problems, and yet we simply seem to be making them worse. Why? It's because we were born in sin, and anything we try to do of ourselves is ultimately going to fail, spiritually speaking. So God had to come up with a different plan. God came up with a plan that said, wait a minute, I'm going to deal with this whole thing through forgiveness. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise again for you and for me, so that we could have forgiveness and therefore be able to start our lives over again, following him and being led by the Holy Spirit rather than by trying to fix everything all by ourselves. And that happened 2,000 years ago. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, says it this way. And read it along with me, please, as we read together. This happened in the chapter before our text. This is chapter 10 of Hebrews. Read it with me as you will, please. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so you see, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago in the past, he solved that sin problem once and for all, for everybody, for all generations. That's why we have that face in the back of our head that looks to the past. We'll call that the distance vision of that face that looks back 2,000 years to Jesus and his death on the cross for us. But that face on the back of your head also has a near vision. And that was the day you were baptized. The day that you were united with Jesus Christ. And when that happened, there was a transference that took place. Your sin was taken over by him. His righteousness was given to you. God now looks at you as having your sins as having been forgiven because of Christ. You have received the Holy Spirit in your baptism, and that's why those are the two most important days of your life. Oh, not the day you were born, not the day you were married, or any of those other things. The two most important dates in your life are the day that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and the day that you were united with him in holy baptism. And that's why that face of faith on the back of your head that looks to the past sees Christ dying on the cross for you and your baptism that made that a reality in your life. There's a second face, of course, and that's the face that faces the future with hope. Our text today says that faith is to be sure of what we hope for, to have evidence of what we do not yet see. What he's really saying is that faith is something that we look ahead and see. We live with it as if it's happening now, but we know it's still something that is yet to come. The way God put all of that together for us is, and we read about it actually in our text, that long-term vision, that distance vision of that future-facing faith is looking to heaven, to the end of your life on this earth. But it will not be the end of your life. Listen to what the writer says in our text. People who say, read with me if you would please. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This reminds me so much of those words of Jesus the night before he died. What did he say to his disciples? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Jesus is going to do it all. When you look forward in faith, you can trust that life after, there is life after this life, life with Jesus in heaven. Why? Not because you have figured out how to do it, not because you know how to follow him or anything else. Because A, he is preparing the place, and two, he's going to come and be your personal chauffeur. All you do is sit back, relax, believe in him, and let him do everything that is necessary. That's the future. The distance future, as your faith looks forward in hope, but there's also a near sight to that future face. That is the realization that it not only prepares us for the future, but it sustains us through the difficulties of this life as well. I learned that in a very painful way. When I took my first, when I actually accepted my second call to be head of school at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in the Bronx, New York. I had ministered for 6 years in Philadelphia, and a small church, a mission church. When I received this call and had taken extra courses and had a degree also in church and in ministry in the community, and so I saw this as a calling in which I could probably be of some service. So I accepted it. Our Savior was a school run by a small church, basically white Lutherans. But the school, 500 students from K to 12, were primarily black and Hispanic students from the Bronx. My predecessor and the faculty was pretty much white Lutheran teachers. Some of the parents had been complaining about the racial makeup of the staff, and trying to deal with that, my predecessor had hired two black teachers from the New York area, not Lutheran teachers, but teachers. They came, what I didn't know when I accepted the call, but soon to find out after arriving, was that one of them was trying to have a hostile takeover of the school, wanted to turn it into a private school, not religious. First, I heard that they were organizing in homes, planning strategy meetings. Soon they started to interrupt PTL meetings. Then they petitioned the board for my removal as head of school. When that didn't work, the board refused, they went to the streets. The school was on a corner of two main streets with a traffic light, and so they're out there marching with their signs, protesting, calling me everything from Hitler to a slave master. All of this is going on. Finally, at graduation, they had people at the gate asking for signatures, demanding my removal from office. Hoping that things would calm down over the summer. The New Year started, and it hadn't. They just changed strategy. See, they were calling this SOS, Save Our Savior. And they then, instead of calling for my removal, they started making demands that I sit down and negotiate with them what they wanted to see happen in the school. At this point, I wanted nothing more than to just leave. Let somebody else deal with this conflict. I don't want any more to do with it. I came here to minister, not to deal with this stuff. The problem is I couldn't. And I couldn't because I had been called. And if God wanted to take me out, he could. But it was not for me to walk away from something God had called me to do. So I called a meeting of the church council and the school board, and I said to them, I think you have only two options. One is you can negotiate with them, in which case, without any prejudice, I will extend my resignation so that you can go ahead with that strategy. That's certainly your right to do. The other one is that you can agree with me not to negotiate with them, and to say we're going to continue to base our school on its Lutheran and Christian principles and take whatever the fallout is. And I promise if that happens, I'll stay as long as it takes to rebuild the school. They supported the second option. The next day, I wrote a letter to all the parents, and I said, I will be here to talk with any of you at any time about your hopes and dreams and concerns about your child's education. but we are not negotiating with SOS. The beginning of the next year, we counted there were 12 students who had left the school of 500 students as a result of this protest, more than offset by the new students coming in. The school continued to grow thereafter, and we actually went into a building program in order to house the growth. Now, I look back at that experience, and I realize what it meant. You see, I always believed that faith is what gave us the forgiveness of sins and reconciled us with God. I always believed it prepared us for heaven. But what I understood very painfully at this time is how important faith is to sustain us in this life, to deal with the crises that come our way, even in this life. You have them. If you don't have them now, you will. I don't know what it will be. It might be a financial crisis. It might be a business crisis. It might be a crisis of relationships. It might be a health crisis. It might be a spiritual crisis of doubt, as I was speaking to the children about. I don't know what it is, but I do know that someday, if you haven't already, you will have a crisis in your life. The question is, how do you handle it? Psychologists tell us that we instinctively handle crises in one of two ways, either fight or flight. We either attack the source of what we think the crisis is, or we run away from it as fast as we can. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us yet another and a far better alternative. And that is, we can respond to the crisis with faith. With faith. Faith that Jesus Christ will never abandon us and will always be there with us to sustain us through every situation in this life. After all, that's what he himself did. He faced all kinds of challenges and people opposing him in his ministry. And of course, the biggest challenge was himself having to face the prospect of dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. We can't even imagine the gravity of that. And yet he did it, and he did it not for himself, but for you and me. That we would have someone to believe in, that we could have faith in him that he would do what he has promised to do, to prepare a place for us in heaven and to be with us and sustain us through this life as well. Someone has said, there's no one so good who does not have a past. And there's no one so bad who cannot have a future. And the reason is because of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who forgives us and who prepares us again by the Holy Spirit to live our lives with and for our Lord Jesus Christ. You have two faces. Your faith has two faces. A face that faces the past, to trust in what Jesus did on the cross and what you received in your holy baptism. And your faith has the face that faces the future, in hope of everlasting life and for God to be with you every step of the way through this life. Two faces of faith. They alone can turn the phrase two-faced into the greatest compliment of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you again today for the gift of faith. So often we overlook it, Lord, and we fret because we see ourselves as having to do everything for ourselves. And we forget that you are there, that you've promised to be there. Promised not only to be with us, but you promised to prepare a place for us. And so we ask again that you help us gratefully to hear again the words that we are forgiven in Christ, and that our faith empowers us to hope again, not only for your blessings in this life, but for the blessing of eternal life as well. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.